Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Beginning in verse 21, let's hear the word of God. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we're privileged once again to open your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures to us and open our hearts and minds that we might receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. In the first part of this chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is engaged in a small confrontation with the Pharisees. They're inquiring of him a sign, some kind of proof of to who he is. And Jesus has his little go-round with them, and then he leaves them. And the disciples are gathered together, and Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples offer up to him what it is that they've heard, that some say that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. You know, they know you're a great teacher. But Jesus says, "All right, guys, but who do you say that I am?" If we're representing Christ, we should know him. And so the disciples are there all the time. They should have an idea of who Jesus is. And so they gather together, and Peter is quick. Peter's there, you know, pick me. I know the answer, you know. Let me get the gold star today. And he says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses him. And he assures him that, "Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. You know? You're not a genius. God revealed this to you. God made it clear to you who I am." And then he says, "Be silent. Be quiet about it. Don't be going around spreading that around." We like to be right. And you know what? We like to be recognized when we're right. You know? And so at this particular point in time, Peter's feeling pretty good. He's feeling pretty great. The master has just said, "Good boy. Atta boy. You did right." And Peter could look at his brother disciples and say, "Yeah, all right." He didn't do that, as far as I know. But he might have. And in verse 21, where we started this morning, Jesus is again instructing his disciples as to what lies ahead for him. That he's going to go to Jerusalem. That he's going to suffer in Jerusalem. And that he's going to be killed in Jerusalem. But then he also mentions he's going to be raised again after the third day. And Peter and the other disciples as well hear that news, and that's disagreeable to them. They don't like that. They don't want to hear what it is the master is saying to them. And so Peter, who's already feeling pretty good, you know, he got a right answer. He'd been pumped up. Jesus praised him a little bit. He says, "Come here, Lord. Let's have a little chat." He says, can I talk to you just a minute?" And he wants to take the Lord off by his side. And he says, off by his side, he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This is not going to happen. This can't happen to you." Peter is trying to correct the master. Now, what foolishness is that? And just as quickly as Peter had been praised, Jesus now corrects him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, that's pretty much going to diminish you. After you, if you were puffed up at all, you say, hey, I got the right answer. I knew that this was the Christ, that this was the Son of God. And get behind me, Satan. Oh, you can't get any lower. Peter had taken Jesus aside to try and correct him, to offer him this silly little rebuke. But Christ responds to him in a way that all could hear. Because, you know, it wasn't just Peter that was thinking it. Peter might have been the mouth. Peter might have been the guy that spoke it out and said, Lord, this is not going to happen. You're, the heat's getting to you. But they were all thinking it. And while Jesus is reprimanding Peter, while Jesus is coming against Peter, he's also coming against all the other guys as well. He says to them, he says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He says, you're thinking. All that's within you is full of the thoughts of men. You haven't matured at all in your faith. You're still thinking like the world. You need to get the mind of Christ within you. We're smart. We know the ways of the world. We know how things go. These guys, for the most part, were all former fishermen. And they were Jewish. And they were acquainted with the concept of Messiah. That Messiah was to come and to set up his kingdom. He was going to overthrow any existing enemies, and Israel would once again be the shining star. That they would be in good standing there. The concept of a suffering Messiah was foreign to them. What Satan had done in this instance was use Peter to try and tempt Christ into thinking that he could obtain the crown without enduring the cross. We won't follow Christ if we depend upon the thinking of men. Paul told us in Romans 12 that our minds must be renewed. The way we think has to change. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, Peter made an ill-advised rebuke, but you were all thinking it. You have all been thinking about how the kingdom will be when Rome is dispatched and you have a place in that kingdom. You were all thinking about your role in that kingdom. The leadership positions that you might have. Your whole concentration in this time is, hey, I want what's best for me. I'm in it for the good. If you are to be a follower of Christ, you've got to forget that stuff. You've got to get rid, change that kind of thinking. A note from the Geneva Bible said that no men do more harm to themselves than they that love themselves more than God. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are to be a follower of Christ, he says you must deny yourself. Now, what a concept is that? To deny ourselves. That's not the way of the world. The world says, deny yourself nothing. If you see it, get it. Indulge yourself. What are the results of that kind of thinking? You know, the first credit cards debuted in the early 1900s. There were some stores that had little credit systems set up. But the first cards came out. And they were primarily store cards, but eventually when it grew towards the 1940s, massively, they were designed for use at filling stations to buy fuel. Now, we hear of people who rack up tens of thousands of dollars in debt because it's just so easy to get. I see it, I want it, I'm going to get it. You know, I really wanted a motorcycle. I really did. I would look at the Harleys going up and down the road, and I said, that's just cool. That's just cool. I mean, I said, look, hon, how much I can save on gas. You know, it's cool. She said, well, you can't run a route on a Harley. Well, it depends. You know, you get a trailer. But I didn't go get one. First of all, I've ridden bikes on and off throughout my life. But just short, never forever. My experience is very small. So I have to take the time to actually learn how to ride them. Then you have to go to the insurance, and you got to do all that. And you see, there's all the things that go with it. It's just not the cool bike. I mean, you actually have to take care of it after you get it. You know, a lot of things that rack up. But I wanted it. But my wife said no. And I eventually came to agree with that. I'm pretty much over that now. I don't have nearly the desire to go get one as I did just a few years ago. But we don't have to give in to what it is that we want. We can deny ourselves. When you consider the financial stress that debt puts on families from people just going out and getting what they want because they can, is it worth it? The bankruptcies that end up coming down the line. We don't necessarily have to have it just because we see it and like it. God designed a plan for family life. The sexual relationship is reserved to married couples only and within the bonds of their own marriage. You can't say married people can engage in that activity with other married people. You know, that's not the plan. The plan is for a husband and wife within the bonds of their own marriage. Sigmund Freud said that all of our problems extend from our repressed libido. And so modern culture says if it feels good, do it. What is the result of not denying ourselves in that area? What is the result? The advice of Freud has resulted in millions of broken lives, in millions of broken homes, and increasingly drug-resistant diseases. You see, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. How often do we find ourselves doing what we want to do as opposed to doing what we ought to do? Have you ever settled in and determined you're going to get some Bible study in, you're going to get some prayer time in, and then you notice the clock? Something else is calling you. Something else is drawing you away. Something else that you would rather be doing. Shouldn't what we want to do be what we ought to do? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. To grow as Christians, we must become self-deniers. We must bring ourselves into subjection to the discipline of Jesus Christ. And then he said, you need to take up your cross. You know, the cross was not a pleasant visual. It was something that the disciples, as he's speaking to them, they were aware of. The cross was abhorred. The cross was feared. Death on the cross was excruciating. And it was humiliating. To be put out there on display for all the world to see. To be beaten as you primarily were before you were put on the cross. Those were things that were not acceptable to their minds. Criminals who were condemned to death by crucifixion, they commonly were required to carry the cross to the place of execution. Usually only the cross beam part. The crosses came in different styles. You know, there were some that was just a pole in the ground and they affixed the hands above your head and whatever. Then they had some that were Y-shaped, some that were X-shaped, and then the ones that we're most familiar with that were like a T-shape kind of a thing. The crosses themselves weighed maybe 300 pounds. The cross beam alone weighed about 100. And so the criminals would sometimes be required to carry that cross beam through the streets to be paraded through the town and be humiliated one more time before they're affixed to that instrument of death. It brought about a psychological as well as a physical pain. The cross was not something that people look forward to. And yet Jesus is saying to his disciples, not only must you deny yourself, now you must carry a cross. Now you must bear that cross. We sometimes hear people say that they have their crosses to bear. Maybe a physical problem or a relationship problem. Well, who knows, you know? Maybe they'll say, well, their cross to bear is that evil boss that they have to work for. Who knows? The crosses that people come up with that they have to bear are a dime a dozen. Such language is biblically incorrect. It's not a proper use of the term. To bear our cross means that we have a direct connection with Jesus Christ. It's an expression of our willingness to suffer as he suffered. And it's an expression of our willingness to bear shame and pain and persecution for his sake. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to bear it. You've got to put your shoulder under it and carry it. The cross has significance to us as well as it did to Jesus. And so we don't want to diminish in any way the value or the uniqueness of Christ's cross. Jesus tells us that we are to carry our cross, but we don't want to diminish that to the point where we're saying the cross that Jesus carried was just one among many. The cross that Jesus carried was a very special one. The sacrifice that he made and the work that he accomplished could only have been done by him. There's not a single one of us who can go and atone for our own sins. Can't be done. Not a single one of us is an acceptable sacrifice to Almighty God. There was only one. And so when we view that cross, the cross itself is an instrument. But what it represents to us is what's special and what's unique. We keep these things in our minds. Dr. Hendrickson said, in the light of full biblical revelation, cross-bearing applied to the believer can have only one meaning, namely, submissively, and in a sense, even joyfully, bearing Christ's reproach. When we carry the cross, we're carrying the name of Jesus into the world where we live, and we're bearing the reproach that Christ received. You see, the Christian life is not one of marshmallows and buttercups. We err if we try to convince someone that if you come to Jesus, your life is going to be smooth. That if you come to Jesus, that you know what? You're never going to have to sweat another day. The Christian life is a life engaged in suffering, in bearing reproach, but it also brings great reward. Not one of us, not anybody I know anyway, is a masochist. We don't jump in just to get abused. We don't say, I'm just going to change the way I live because I'm just not getting beat up enough. I want more. And if I represent Jesus to an ungodly world, I'm sure I'm going to get beat up a little bit more. We don't do that. We come to Jesus because He draws us to Him. The Father puts it within our hearts. And we come to Christ, and our lives are changed, they're renewed. And then we engage in this sanctification thing that's going on. The Holy Spirit strengthens us, helps us along. But we are the ones that Jesus said must deny ourselves. And we are the ones that must carry the cross. Christian life is not marshmallows and buttercups, but it's not dreadful. As a servant of Christ, where else do we go in our time of trial? Where else can you go? For life. Where else can you go to pour out your burden? Jesus has been there. If He called you to Himself, if indeed you are a Christian, where else are you going to go but to the one who can provide all that you need? Will you, on this day, by God's grace and in His strength, determine to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Him? You don't know you got tomorrow to make up your mind. Pray God's blessing on you, that you would do that thing. Let's pray.